Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to be here with you guys. And we did have a great weekend for those of you that were in the class. How many of you were in the class? Yeah. It was pretty boring, wasn't it? Think about it. We were there for 2.5 hours on Friday night and then 6 hours on Saturday. And I didn't see anybody go to sleep. It was really amazing. But, you know, getting into the Word, if you know how, it just comes alive. And it's so important to know how to get into the Word. And you know what I found all over the world? I work with primarily pastors in many countries around the world, and they don't know how to study the Bible. And I'm talking about pastors. And what I found in so many of our church today, we have people that have a Bible in their hand, and you can read it, but how do you study it? And most people don't have a study system. And this weekend, we gave this group here a study system, and they won't ever forget it, I guarantee you, because it grips you once you learn how to get into the Word. And so if you missed it, we do have some information over here on how there's a DVD and a manual, and it walks you through the entire course. And so you can turn that DVD on there if you have a DVD player these days, and you can listen to it. And if you get bored, you just turn me off. So, you know. But anyway, I think you'll find it very interesting. But I hope you'll learn this system, because it's so important to have a system of Bible study that gets you in depth into the Word of God. But my joy has been for many years to travel the world, and I just recently literally circled the globe. I went to Tbilisi, Georgia, which has thousands of refugees from Russia and Ukraine. I did a seminar over there, and the Calvary Chapel that I was working with had so many refugees in that class going through how to study the Bible. And we had a wonderful time, but I just heard so many sad stories from these refugees, who, especially Ukrainians, how they, you know, their homes were bombed and they have no place to return. And if you can imagine having to be pulled away, you know, one particular gal was sharing how her little boy, as they're walking out the door, said, "Mom, I want my plastic guitar," and she said, "Son, we don't have room for it." And he cried and cried. And eventually she went back and got the guitar for him. But, you know, can you imagine a five-year-old just crying because he's having to leave his toys and everything behind. And then the house is bombed and burned and they have no place to return. And so I had a wonderful time there just working and ministering to those people, with a lot of Russians, by the way, who have fled Russia because of the persecution that's there in Russia itself. And so anyway, a lot of them don't want to fight in the war, so they would flee the country. And so God is working, you know. And as you go around the world, you just see so much hostility. Have you noticed how hostile our world has become today? It's just so sad, the hostility around the world. And, you know, what we've seen even in our own country, you know, where we have young people that are taking the side of the terrorists. And it's just a sad state that we're living in today around the world. And our world is filled with hostility. And there's a very interesting book, an epistle in our Bible that I want to take you into this morning, that really talks about how to live in a hostile world. And you see what had happened, and if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And we're going to pick up in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. But Peter is addressing the church there that is in the midst of tremendous hostility. Because what happened is Nero had set on fire half the city of Rome, and then he blamed the Christians. Up until this point, the believers had a lot of freedom. They were meeting together, and God was blessing, and they were having a great time. And then in the midst of all this, Nero blamed the church for the fires, and overnight the church became attacked by the world around them. And so it was a horrible situation that the church was facing. And so Peter writes this epistle, how they're to live amongst all this hostility. And it's so appropriate for what's happening in our world today. And we need to know how to live amongst all the hostility that we see going on. And so what Peter has been doing as you work through the first couple chapters and into chapter 3, he's been talking about, you know, how to deal with persecution and how you respond to that. You can either grow from this time of persecution, or you can get really bitter and resentful. And how you respond is critical, because what God wants to do in your life and my life, sometimes it's not always easy, is it? And sometimes we suffer and we go through hard things, and there's deaths in our family, and you know, it's so difficult to go through some of those experiences. But in the midst of all that, God is there. And God has a plan and he has a purpose, and we don't always understand why he does what he does. But we know that he's in control, and we have to trust him in the midst of all of that. I was sharing with the group yesterday about our fourth child, who was a little Filipino baby that I'd picked up off the road, left for dead. It was an amazing story, and God brought this little guy into our life in a critical time, and we, you know, we ended up adopting this little boy, and then the day before his 21st birthday, he was killed in a motorcycle accident. It was devastating to us, and we loved this little guy. But you see, we go through these struggles in life, and we have to know that he is in control, and we're going to trust him through all these circumstances and situations. And so Peter has been talking about a number of issues here. And one of the things that was very powerful is he says, in the midst of all the persecution going on, you need to learn submission. You know, it's really an important thing to learn, that to place ourselves under the authority. And he talks about submitting here to the government. Can you imagine Nero and his evil government? He says, I want you to submit yourself to the government. You know, and I think about today, and, you know, we see just so much evil in our government today, and yet the scriptures teach us that we need to submit. Now, that doesn't mean we give in to the evil, but there are things that we have to do with our government. You know, I've got to pay my taxes. I really don't like to pay them. And man, they've been shooting up like crazy. And yet I have to submit to that. And there's a lot of things that we have to learn to give into as believers. He talks about how we're to submit in the workplace, in our jobs. He talks about learning to submit wives to their husbands. He talks about husbands loving their wives, and how we're to learn to submit to one another in the body of Christ. And so submission is so important. And then he picks up in chapter 3, verse 8. And I want to read the text. Just follow along with me, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. And I want you to watch as I work through it, because I'm going to do three things as I go through the text. First, I'm going to get you to see what it says. And then secondly, I'm going to explain what it means. And then thirdly, I'm going to make applications. And you see, that's what this inductive system is all about. Observation, interpretation, and application. And when you learn to study this way, it just opens up the scriptures in a powerful way. And so follow along with me, and then I want you to watch very carefully as I work through the text here. Finally, he says, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we divide this text this morning, we realize it's your holy word, and it's your word to us. And so, Lord, would you help us as we look at the text, help us to get the idea, and help us to understand what it's saying. And then, Lord, help us to apply to each of our lives what you are speaking to us about. And so, Lord, it's my prayer that not one person sitting here would not be moved by your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and you would accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, if you'll notice, Peter starts off with the word finally. Okay, and we kind of learned yesterday when you work with epistles, those are transitional words. And so this word finally, you know, it's a word that most people in the church love to hear from their pastor after he's gone about 45 minutes. Finally, oh, he's going to wrap it up, right? Well, Peter is not going to wrap it up, folks. This finally just means he's transitioning to a little bit more here of what he wants the church to understand, something very important. And so he says, all of you be of one mind. What's he talking about? Is he talking about all we all need to think alike? No, because we don't all think alike. Some of us like to give a piece of our mind to other people. But he says, be of one mind. He's talking about the idea of sharing the mind of Christ. And you'll see that as we continue in the verse, that of what Christ is involved in, this mind of Christ, having compassion for one another. You know, that's so important to have compassion today. And it's hard to have compassion when you live in a world of hostility. And you and I often can get hardened by what's happening instead of having that compassion. And we talked about that yesterday or Friday night in our seminar about the importance. As Jesus looked at the people, he was moved with compassion. And you and I need to have compassion for other people because they're lost, because they're on their way to hell. And sometimes it's hard. You know, I was woken up in the middle of the night last night at 2:30 in the morning to a guy screaming next door, just yelling at the top of his lungs, and he was on his cell phone, and I could hear the whole conversation, except I couldn't understand it because he was talking in Spanish. And he was just yelling and screaming, and it went on and on. And you know, the first thing in my mind is I want to go to his door, bang on his door, and he'll open it, and I'm going to go pow, you know. But you know what the Lord spoke to my heart about? He says, you need to have compassion for that man. That man's got a problem. And you need to pray for him, and I did. But so often we don't have that compassion. We don't really care. And we want to just fire out at other people. So he says we have to have this compassion for one another. Love as brothers. We're to love one another as brothers in Christ. To be tender-hearted. To be courteous or humble. And these are characteristics of how Christ is and how you and I should likewise be like this. And what he's really talking about in verse 8 is the first characteristic of six characteristics that we're going to see as we work through these verses of how you and I are to live amongst a hostile world. And this first characteristic, what he's really talking about here, is learning to be gracious. Are you gracious in the workplace today? What do people see in your life and in my life? What are they seeing? Are they seeing graciousness or are they seeing lots of hostility? What do people see with your family? What does your wife or your husband see in you? Are they seeing graciousness? Are they seeing hostility? And you know, it's amazing, isn't it, how some of the people that we're the closest to, we can be the most hostile to. And you and I are called to be gracious with our family, everything around us. Graciousness is so important in the body of Christ. And then notice next in verse 9, he says, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so secondly, what he's talking about here is you and I must be forgiving. We're not to return evil for evil. Boy, when somebody does me wrong, I want to let them have it. That's my flesh. But I'm not to return evil for evil. Because you're to give a blessing. And again, that's so difficult, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. But are you forgiving? You know, I'll never forget talking to, in the Philippines, a pastor's wife who was sharing with me how a woman in the church had really offended her. And she said that I had such a dislike for this woman. And she said, I held it in my heart for 20 years. She said, I did not like this woman. And every time she came around, it was all I could do just to not want to punch her. And she said, God kept speaking to me. And he said, you need to forgive her. And she didn't want to. And she said, it just went on and on. And finally, she knew. The Lord said, if you don't deal with this, it's going to destroy you. And she'd gone 20 years. Can you imagine that? And some people will hold on for so long and will not be willing to forgive. And brothers and sisters, as we live in this hostile world, we have to be forgiving. Well, the third thing that he talks about here in verses 10 through 12, he says, and he who loves lives and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so thirdly, he's calling us to seek peace and pursue it. And to be able to do that, you have to control this thing in your mouth. And you all know this thing in our mouth, it's not very pretty, is it? And this tongue can be devastating. The damage that this tongue will do. I want you to just turn back in your Bible to the book of James, which is just one book back. And turn to the third chapter there of James. Listen to what James has to say about the tongue. Chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. Well, it's pretty powerful, isn't it? This thing in our mouth. And what Peter is talking about is we have to control our tongues. We have to seek for peace. We have to pursue it. And when people do things against us, we got to control this thing in our mouth. Because the Lord's eyes are on the righteous. He's watching how you're responding. And his ears are open to your prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And here's the good news. God is going to take care of those who do evil. He will deal with them. It's not my responsibility. God will take care of them. And so you and I, thirdly, we must seek peace and pursue it in the midst of this hostility. And then notice next, he talks about in verse 13 and 14, he says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." In other words, you and I are to live courageously today. We can't live in fear of what other people think of us, of what other people might want to do to us. You guys, we have to live courageously amongst the people that we live with every day. Are you living courageously? You know, I had a very interesting trip a few years ago. Where I got a call from Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel, and Pastor Chuck asked me if I would be willing to take a team of a few pastors. They're going to send in two doctors and some nurses, and they're going to do a clinic, and he wanted me to do an inductive Bible study seminar with a group of pastors that they were going to gather there in the Sudan. And I said, "Well, that sounds great. I'd be happy to do that." And so after I hung up, I told my wife about it, and we started talking about the Sudan, and I realized I knew nothing about the Sudan. And so I started reading up on it, and as I'm reading up on it, all of a sudden, I got a little uncomfortable because I found out they're in the middle of a civil war. And I found out that where they were going to fly us into was right in the middle of the civil war. So now I'm not real excited about this trip anymore. And I remember how fear was kind of gripping me. And so, you know, we're praying about it. And then I get a letter in the mail. And it's from the airline company, a small airline company that's going to fly us in. There's going to be 20 of us flying in on this aircraft. And they asked my wife to sign a document saying she wouldn't sue them if I lost my life in this trip. Now, suddenly, this trip really has turned on me. I am not excited about going on this trip. And I'm praying, and my wife and I are praying, and I said, "Hun, what do you think?" And, you know, finally she goes, "You know what? You just need to go. We'll just take out a little more insurance on you. You'll be fine." No, she didn't say that. She might have been thinking that, but... I now get on an airplane and I fly to Nairobi, Kenya, and then in Kenya I met up with the team, and we had some doctors and a couple nurses, and then there were several Calvary Chapel pastors, and Costa Mesa was paying for this airplane to fly us in, and it was not a cheap flight. And so we're now on the airplane, and we have a pilot that's flying us. He's called a mercenary pilot. Do you know what a mercenary pilot is? Somebody that's crazy to go where they're going to fly, okay? And we found out that the north, which is Muslim, controlled the borders. And the south, which was Christian, and that's the battle that was going on. The north wanted to overthrow the south and control, make it all Muslim. And so they have all this border control, and if the pilot flies in the wrong place, that plane will get shot down. And so the pilot made it across. He knew where to go, thank goodness. And so now we're almost there. We've been flying for about 4 hours on this small craft. And I'm sitting right next to the pilot here. And all of a sudden, I heard him go, "Oh, no." Now, that's not something you want to hear from a pilot. I go, "What? What's wrong?" And he goes, "Look." And I'm looking in the distance, and you can see these black clouds, and you can see lightning dancing. And he said, "That's a storm, and it's coming right this way." And we're almost there. But the problem is the runway that I have to land on is dirt, and when the rain hits it, it'll turn to clay, and my wheels will get stuck in it, and I don't want to get stuck here. He said, "I'm not going to land." And so we argued with him, and we said, "No, you've got it. We're almost there. Just go, get it in there and drop us off." And so finally he said, "Okay, I'll give it one shot." And this guy made one of the fastest landings I've ever made on an airplane. And before the airplane had come to a stop, we didn't hear what you would normally hear when you land in an airport. "Welcome to our Sudan airport. We know that you had a choice. Thanks for choosing our airline." This guy was screaming at the top of his lungs, "Get off my airplane." And we opened the door, and I threw out my inductee Bible study manuals and all the medicine and everything else, and we got off the airplane. And I'll never forget, I'm shutting the door now, and I said, "We'll see you in 5 days. He's got to pick us up again, 5 days. And you know what he said? "Maybe." It's amazing what one word can do to you. And now, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, great, this guy could care less about us and he's not going to come back and get us, and I'm going to die here. And I really was afraid. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, "I didn't bring you here to die. I brought you here to minister." And that helped me to refocus on what God had called us to do. And sometimes you got to go into some really difficult places. And God wants to do a work there. And it may not be easy on you. Our doctor, one of our doctors, he got really sick with laryngitis either. Anyway, he got one of the tropical diseases while we were there. Yeah, you know, but I tell you what, it was an amazing time, and God did a work in that time. But so often, it's that fear that cripples you to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. And he says, you cannot be afraid. You cannot let the fears overcome you. He says, don't be afraid of their threats, but be courageous. And then he says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. And so fifthly, he's telling us that we have to be people that are ready to share the hope that lies within us. Are you ready to share the gospel? If you have an opportunity, are you willing? Do you know what to say? And so often we have opportunities, but we're really fearful. And that fear, again, is keeping us from sharing the gospel. And he says, you must be ready, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. I'll never forget a pastor friend of mine who had been, he was living in the Philippines where we lived. And he had been invited to go up to Manila for a conference. And there was about 400 pastors. And he shared me this story, how he was in this conference. And there was a very famous general that was there that was asked by the president of the country to come and speak to the pastors at this conference about some issues of the government and so forth. And so this general was very famous, and he was speaking to the pastors. And my pastor friend said, as he was talking, I could tell he wasn't a believer. And he said, the Lord was stirring in my heart to go and talk to him. But he said, the more I thought about it, I had every argument you can imagine come into my mind saying, who do you think you are? This guy's famous. He wouldn't even listen to you. And he said, the arguments were so strong, but he said, I felt I needed to do it. And so he said, I went up after the meeting, and to my surprise, I got a chance to talk to the general. And he said, then I started sharing Christ with him. And he said, the more I shared with him, the more he seemed interested. And after a few minutes of talking with him, he said, General, would you like to pray to receive Jesus? And he said, to my amazement, the general said, I really would, yes. And he said, I had the privilege of leading that general in a prayer to receive Christ as he had shared the gospel with him. And then he led him in that prayer. And he said, that general went out that day a born-again believer. 5 days later, that same general was asked by the president to go to a mountainous area to negotiate. This guy was a great negotiator, and there was a lot of issues, and it got really hostile in the room. And the next thing you know, guns were coming out, and bullets were flying across the room, and one of those bullets went right through the heart of that general, and he died instantly. 5 days after Christ came into his life. I want to ask you a question. What would have happened if my pastor friend had ignored the promptings of the Holy Spirit? It's a very serious thing. We don't know when the Holy Spirit prompts us when it's going to be the last chance for that person to receive Christ. We know that Peter and John, they were on their way to the temple that day, And the Holy Spirit prompted them to stop and give attention to a lame man that had been there forever. And Jesus had walked by him, and they had walked by him many times before. And the Holy Spirit prompted them to stop. And Peter focused on this man, and this man thought he was going to get some money from him. Peter said, silver and gold I don't got, but what I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And you know the story. Peter reached down and just pulled a man up that had never walked before. And God did an incredible miracle, so much so that several thousand gathered together. They all knew this man, and they all were knew that he couldn't walk, and now he's walking and jumping and leaping and praising God. Incredible miracle. And several thousand men came to Christ that day because they had obeyed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, it's critical that we obey the Holy Spirit, that we are ready to share the hope that lies within us. Folks, you know and I know that people are on their way to hell. And it's not going to be a pleasant place. And I don't want any of my family, I don't want any of my friends going to that place. And so we must be ready. And then sixthly, he says, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so lastly, he's talking about having a clear conscience. And brothers and sisters, that's critical in the ministry, that you and I keep our consciences clear. Because when our conscience are not clear, we will never be effective in the kingdom of God. In other words, we have to deal with issues that are going on in our life. And we have to seek forgiveness, or whatever the circumstance is, we have to deal with it. I have been married to the same woman now for 52 years. And in 52 years, we've had just one argument. Do you really believe that? Maybe one a day. How about that? But one day we had a disagreement, you know, and so my wife, she's so smart, you know, and boy, she knows how to push my buttons, and boy, she pushed them. And I really got angry. And usually I'm pretty good at controlling my temper, you know, but man, I got angry, and I just really said some really mean things back to her. And then I stormed out of the kitchen and I went into my little office there and I sat down and I slammed my door and I'm just furious at my wife. And as I'm sitting there, you know what happened? That little conscience inside started pricking me because I knew I blew it. And I knew that I needed to go out and ask for forgiveness, but that was the last thing that I wanted to do. And I sat there for a long time before finally I realized I needed to obey. And so I went out and I said, "Hun, I am really sorry what I said. What I said was mean and cruel, and I should have never said that, and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" And you know what my wife did? She slapped me. I'm kidding. You know what my wife did? She reached out and she hugged me. And when she hugged me, you know what happened to that conscience? You know the feeling? I knew my conscience was clear because I dealt with it. But brothers and sisters, if you don't deal with your conscience, it's going to hinder what God wants to do in and through your life. Six characteristics of a believer living in a hostile world. Number one, you got to be gracious. Number two, you have to be willing to forgive. Number three, you have to seek peace and pursue it. You got to control that tongue. Number four, you have to be courageous. You can't let fear keep you from doing what God's calling you to do. Number five, you must be ready to share the hope that lies within you. Are you ready to witness? Do you know what to say? Oh, it's so important. And then lastly, you must have a good conscience. And what Peter is telling us is something so important. Our world is going to get more and more hostile. And you and I have the opportunity to share a very bright light, the light of Jesus, to our world. George Orwell says this. He says, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And so it's not an easy time to live in this world. But God is calling us and raising us up. And I want to tell you something. I have seen so much around the world. I've seen so much hostility. But I tell you what, it's so clear that Jesus is coming back really soon. And he wants his church to wake up. We don't have time to sit back and do nothing. But he wants you to get involved. He wants you to share the hope that lies within you. And he wants your life to be a bright light for those people that are in darkness all around us. And I want to encourage you today that you would be all that God has called you to be. Brothers and sisters, we are not here to have a good time in life. We're not here to sit back and make a wealth of fortune and then retire and do nothing. We're all here to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you and I are to be a part of what God wants to do in these last days. And you and I have a tremendous privilege to serve him. Are you willing to serve him and do what he wants you to do? Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. And Lord, how it reminds us this morning that we need to be followers of your word and not just listeners. And so, Lord, we've heard your word and it's been explained. And now that we understand, Lord, we know that application is so important. And Lord, I just ask that you would do a work right now in the hearts of your people. They'd be willing to apply what has been spoken to them this morning. They would act upon what you're saying to them. Lord, I know there's some here that have struggled with forgiveness and it's been a real issue in their life. There's others that are here that have gone through really hard times and have gotten bitter and resentful. You know all the things that are going on in the hearts of every one of your people here. And Lord, it's my prayer that your people would seek peace and pursue it. And Lord, that they would seek healing in their lives and restoration where there needs to be restoration. And so, Lord, I just want to commit this fellowship to you. We thank you for the work that you're doing here. And Lord, we thank you that you're using this church to be a light to a very dark world all around them. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. Lord, you be glorified, you be praised. And so we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.